Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
The enemy attacks us. There's four areas that we just started looking at of how the enemy, how many of you know he's a tactician? You can't be a deceiver unless you're a tactician. You really can't. Because when you set out to deceive, how many of you know you have to really think ways to make the deception sellable? So you don't deceive haphazard. Understand that, okay? We looked at the fact that the devil's not omniscient, he's not omnipresent, and all that sort of stuff. But he isn't a dummy by any stretch of the imagination. And one of the areas that we talked about last week was that at the very beginning of an effort to get with it with God. Does that make sense to you? To say, you know what, I'm going to step up my game. I'm going to do whatever. How many of you know the enemy a lot of times will just throw an all-out conniption fit, throw out an attack and try to get us to give up then, right? And smart on his part, it's smart on an enemy's part to come at you with overwhelming force because you haven't developed a habit yet. How long does it take to develop a habit? At least is what people tell us is, you know, 3 weeks to 30 days. If you can do something consistently for at least that long, at least you've got a good chance of getting that habit started to be established in your life. So it makes sense if you're an enemy, if somebody's going to try to step up their game against you for God, it makes sense to come at you with everything you got. Right? Because if he can get us before we get to a place that we've even started to develop a habit, then guess what? He's had a victory there, right? The second time that we need to be attentive, and what you're going to find is that there's really never a time that you cannot be attentive, right? But the second time is when we feel like we're kind of successful, when we kind of made it through maybe that first onslaught of that overwhelming force of the wicked one where he comes out and just tries to pull out every stop that you can think about. If we've made it through that, chances are we're down the road a little bit, okay? Certainly there's not an exact timing on this, but we're down the road a little bit and we've experienced it's like, I stood the test, I'm through it. And of course then what's interesting about the enemy is that he can come at us from both sides. How many of you know he can come at you and try to make you feel like junk? Then he can turn around and come at you and make you feel like you're all that. And either one of those things, he's got us. Right? So when we start to feel a little bit of success, beware. Okay? In other words, be ready to stand our ground. We can't get into a mindset that we've got this figured out. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 26 to watch and pray, lest we enter temptation. Sometimes our spirit, Jesus said, the spirit indeed is willing, but what is weak? Flesh. Okay. Paul said in Romans 12 that we're to be fervent in spirit. We're to be a fierce warrior. Okay. Third, let's continue on now. So the third deal is when you begin to feel now, you begin to feel like you're a winner. Now, some would say, now, shouldn't we feel like a winner? And I'm going to say yes with an asterisk. Okay. It's good to feel like a winner. Who likes to lose? Who likes to be a San Francisco fan? I mean, my heart, I don't care which team I'm for. The people carrying side of me, I always feel for the other team that's walking off the court or walking off the team. It's just like, man, that's stinking close. But with San Francisco, I'm serious. Four cracks to go 9 yards and you can't pull the trigger. I mean, give me a break. You deserve to walk off with nothing, but sorry. Is that too harsh?
Yes.
Yeah. All right, we're just going to talk there for a little bit since we struck a chord. No. Four chances and call the same play four times? Okay, anyhow, that's my political deal, right? We're done right there with that. But when you begin to feel like you're a winner and that you really have it now, we got to beware. Let's assume that you made a great start. You've stayed strong. You've got through the first round of the enemy's onslaught against you to try to give up. You've stood your ground there. There was a time, a lull in seemingly his attacks. There was a little bit of a lull because how many of you ever experienced that before? And how many of you know, I just want to encourage you to think, whenever it seems like there's a lull, the lull is part of the attack. Does that make sense? It is. That lull is to get it to do exactly what happens a lot of the time. It's like, ooh, cool, I've got this. Man, I've whipped the devil into shape. I mean, if you know, he's been at this a long time. And we've only been at it for our time on earth. So listen, the lull is part of the attack. Realize that. It is part of the attack. It's when the enemy backs off, beware. When it feels like I've got this, beware. Those are warning signs, beware. Now what does it mean? Do we retreat in fear? Oh no, he's going to hit us again. No, we just stand our ground, keep our feet on the rock and say, you know what? I'm not giving up on this. I'm going forward and with the help of the Holy Spirit that resides on the inside of me, with the help of God, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Amen? Amen. So let's assume we had a great start. We're staying strong. In the midst of that strength, you begin to feel a measure of spiritual pride as though you can resist the temptation in your own strength. Dangerous spot to be. There's no greater sin than spiritual pride. It's what brought the devil down. Amen. Just be aware that once we feel like, man, we're getting this figured out, we've got it now. I just encourage you, beware. Okay? Let's just keep our nose to the grindstone. The fourth thing is when your guard comes down after we've been in battle a long time. Amen? You know, I really, all humor aside, I rarely talk about political things. But one of the things that I think is difficult for our culture in America when it comes to war, this war on terrorism, one of the difficult things for us as Americans is we've been pretty successful as a nation in any military battle we've ever fought. Isn't that right? And we've won. Part of it is our strategy. One of the strategies of the United States military is you respond with overwhelming force. And so as a nation, we've hammered on the first part of this attack deal, right? You respond with overwhelming force, do as much damage as you possibly can, and usually, at least we've been blessed with the ability for people to stop the war, begins to shut down, and we've won. We've been in a war with this thing called terrorism for a few years, and it's a difficult one for us as Americans. Why? We want it done now. But I'm just going to tell... I mean, people back in Washington certainly are smarter than me in the Pentagon. But one of the things that they need to realize is that when it comes to this kind of a war, because there's a spiritual dimension to this war, / a religious dimension to this war, this fatwa, what Americans don't understand, because it's not part of our culture, is because we want get rich, get quick, get healthy, get fit, whatever, and we want to do it quickly. But that world and that belief system, they'll pick away, they'll look at it for 100 or 150 years, and they'll plan that way. So when the battle's long and drawn out, what usually can happen to the enemy when they've been in a battle that's long and prolonged? Now, when it's people, one might be able to argue that both sides get tired. But I got news for Americans. That battle of terrorism as it's being fought with extreme Islam, I can tell you one thing. They are not giving up. They will not give up. They're not going to raise a white flag of surrender and say, we stop. Because it's past. It's a whole different paradigm in their thinking. It's a religious cause. And they're not going to give up. Period. So you know what? If it takes 500 years, they're ready to stay committed for 500 years. So the danger in that is us. That's not our deal. We don't understand enemies like that. We've never fought enemies like that. And so the danger for us as Americans is to do what? Give up. In fact, they can lay low for a little while. And the interesting thing about it is when I hear news reports, I mean, I'm certainly not an expert, but I know Islam quite well. I know that part of the world in terms of a spiritual deal quite well. And what just cracks me up is I want to just, you know, send a letter to the editor, to Mr. Pentagon, whoever. The lull that you think that we're gaining, that's part of the attack. It really is part of the attack. And you know what? They'll do that for decades. They'll do that for decades and decades. They'll put it into a century and they'll keep right at it. Now, we're talking about a spiritual battle as Christians. Let me ask you a question. Will the devil really ever stop coming against the church? No. He won't. Period. He just won't. And so with that, what we have to be careful for is long-time battles wear on the warrior. And many times our guard comes down and the enemy bombards the believer with fantasy that they've got it fully lit. Amen? Beware. In these situations, here's what we need to do. Number one, we need to understand we can do nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing is a compound word. We can do no thing apart from Christ. We can do nothing apart from Christ. We've got to get that down on the inside of us. It's got to be part of our conscious thinking. It's got to be part of our practical DNA that, you know what? We can't do this on our own. Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do no thing. What's the converse of that statement? What's he also saying? But with me, you can do all things. Paul affirmed that, right? By the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. We can't get into this idea of spiritual pride. We can't let it grow thinking that we've got this figured out. So when it comes to resisting temptation, when it comes to winning these little skirmishes, when it comes to getting victory over besetting or sins that easily snare us, we can do nothing apart from Christ. That's got to be part of who we are. Every day we need to wake up with the understanding, God, without you today, I'm prone to failure. Because by ourselves, we are no match for the devil. Amen? We just aren't. Okay. Second, we must keep the Lord at the forefront of our thoughts. Forefront of our thoughts. Not the back 40 somewhere, but the forefront of our thoughts need to be thinking about the Lord. This helps us to resist spiritual pride. Third, we need to be encouraged that the Lord and all of heaven is on our side. I like to think about that, right? And how many of you know, Old Testament talks about the fact that he'll be with us to do what? To fight our battles. Now, sometimes you hear people say, well, you know, I'm just turning it over to the Lord and letting him fight our battles. Okay? There's a truth there, but there's an error there if we have this idea. And I'll put the expanded version on that. Well, you know what? I'm just going to kind of sit back and do nothing, and I'm going to let God fight for me. That's wrong. Amen? We need to do all that we can do in the natural. Anything that we can do, God expects us to do. What we can't do, how many of you know, he will fight our battles. In fact, in Chronicles, God talking to David, he said, David, if you'll just give me your hands, what does that mean? Give me your hands. If you just give me your hands, I'll fight your battles. The reason that it says, give me your hands, hands speak to what? Work. You give me, David, what you're working at, with respect to temptation. We're resisting temptation. We're doing all we can do in the natural. We're not going to the bar if alcohol's been a problem. We're not going to the drug place if drugs been a problem. We're not going to the girly magazines if pornography's a problem. We're not doing all the things. We're not putting ourselves. We're staying away. We're abstaining from all appearance of evil. You know, we're in the Word. We're in prayer. All that sort of stuff. Listen, if we can do that, if we can give God what we're working on, how many of you know he will take that and bring a victory on our behalf? Amen. The instant we think, though, that we can do it apart from him, we're lost. Let's continue on here. We're never consistently victorious in the battlefield unless and until we have a dynamic relationship with God. So I'm going to switch gears a little bit. So we've talked about the process of temptation. We've talked about the enemy, his tactics, what he is, how he sort of comes against us. We've given maybe a few mile markers along the way of what we're to be looking for. At the very start of something that you're setting out to go for God, I encourage you, don't be surprised if the enemy just lets you have it with everything he's got. Okay, you get through that, and there's a lull. Realize the lull's part of the attack, okay? When you begin to feel like you're winning in this thing, watch out for spiritual pride as it begins to grow on the inside of you. What does spiritual pride look like? It's like, you know, I've got this. Mm-mm. That's a first clue. Spiritual pride has begun to grow. Amen? It's like, you know, well, then how would I respond? You know what? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and God on the inside of it, you know what? Thank God that He's fighting my battles with me. Are you with me? Then, when you've been in the prolonged battle for a long time, don't let our guards down. Okay? So, talked about the enemy. Now I want to talk about God. Okay? Until and unless we have a dynamic relationship with God. Everybody say dynamic. What's the opposite of dynamic? Static. Right? Which means it's not doing anything. It's just there. A dynamic relationship with God is what it's going to take. And a dynamic means that it's ever growing, ever evolving, and ever changing. And when I mean changing, I'm talking about changing as we grow and mature. Okay? And we're going to talk about God for a little bit because it's important. Now what I'm going to talk about at the very onset, you might think, well, man, I think I've got this down, but just bear with us. We're going to try to approach this whole thing of victorious living from a perspective that maybe will change the outcome of how we've been living for a while. We want to get out of those sins which so easily ensnare us, right? We want to have victory in different areas of our life, okay? And so we're going to talk about doctrine. Everybody say doctrine. Write doctrine down. And write out beside it, say, doctrine is not a dirty word. Amen? Okay, that's good. Some of you aren't quite sure. Some might say, well, we don't need to talk about doctrine. Let's just read the Bible. Well, let's just look at that. Have people read the Bible through the years and come up with a wacky doctrine? Wow. Thousands upon thousands have presented their belief based upon their reading of the Bible. And there's quite a few wacky things out there. So just reading the Bible, I'm going to tell you something. Just reading the Bible is not enough. Are you with me? Too many people have just read the Bible, invented, come up with, put together this verse with that verse, with that verse, with this verse, with that verse, put it together in a concoction and called it a way to follow God that has been as wacky as there are people. Amen? Okay. So we're going to talk about some things that's really, really, really important about knowing God. And there's got to be some ground rules for knowing about God. Because we don't want to just read the Bible, come up with what just we think it means, put it together in a belief system, and then lead others into error. Are you with me? Knowledge about God, number one, does not guarantee a relationship with God. It's important to know that, okay, and I think we probably got that. But listen, but without knowledge of God, your relationship with God will forever be shallow. Let me say that again. Knowledge about God does not guarantee a relationship with God, but without knowledge about God, your relationship with God is going to be shallow. Secondly, get rid of the idea that anything deeper than an elementary knowledge of God isn't necessary for the common, everyday Christian like you or me. It's only reserved for theologians. Let's get rid of that idea. Okay? Okay, we're going to go further. It's fashionable to hear a lot about picking at doctrine and say, well, doctrine never brings unity. It's only our relationship with God. You ever heard that before? Very, very fashionable today. All doctrine does is divide and kill. All we need to concentrate on is our relationship with God. So let's look at that for just a little bit, okay? Where does that idea come from? That doctrine, the study of wanting to go deeper in God, about knowledge about God, where does that come from, that doctrine seems to be evil or sinister? Correct doctrine about God never kills, but always brings life. So where does that idea come from? Well, I just wrote down some things here that, you know, might be places, laziness. Boy, it's easy to say doctrine divides and kills. You know what? It's just my relationship with God. Well, that could be just an easy way, a lazy way of saying, I don't want to dig. Could be an easy way of saying, don't confuse me with any facts. Just want to hang on to what I want to hang on to. Could be just flat out ignorance. Just not knowing. Not knowing maybe what doctrine really is and what doctrine can really do. Maybe ignorance of that. Could be even a lack of faith. Confused thinking, or even a genuine experience of God that's given root to this kind of peeling back, reducing, or reductionism, and say, well, you know, it's just, you know, all doctrine's ever done through the years is kill. Okay, well, let's just go at it. This whole study for me has been going at things from a different perspective. Let's take that same kind of thinking and put it into a practical, everyday thing that we all understand. Okay, yesterday we had 94 people with their spouse. So that would be, what's half of 94? We had 47 couples. And Jackie was there. Josh wasn't feeling well. Jackie was there. So I had 95 that came for the couples thing. And let's take that same kind of thinking into that relationship. I don't need to know anything about my spouse. All I need is, all I care about is what our experience together is. That's all I care about. No, don't get me into knowing deeper things about her. Don't get me into knowing any of her background or anything like that. You know, all the only thing that's important is how I relate to my wife. The only thing that's important is how we feel. So, no, I don't even care what her name is. I don't care what her family background is. Don't care at all. I don't want to know, because at all, that kind of knowledge, all it's going to do is kill our relationship. I don't care to know about her likes or her dislikes. Don't confuse me with stuff like that. All I care about is how she makes me feel. I don't care about what she knows. All I care about is how she makes me feel. That's the most important thing here. Does that work with God? People do it all the time. When it comes to this idea about doctrine, doctrine divides. And if you really put it into the closest relationship that we have on earth, that's intimate, that would even start to approach an intimacy with God, it begins to just fall apart. 30 years. This year will be 31. You know what? I want to know more about her now than I did that long ago. At first, I wanted to know about her, but I really enjoyed how she made me feel. But for the relationship to mature, something had to change. It can't just be, listen real close, what you can do for me. But there's tons of Christians that's how they relate to God. It's about how God makes them feel. So don't confuse me with the facts. Don't confuse me with anything else, because after all, it just is going to mess up our relationship. I'm not interested in her name, her parents, her family, her background, her interests, her education, her likes, her dislikes. These things will only kill whatever relationship we do have. This type of thinking, I think, is destructive. Because what we're simply saying is, God, I just want to feel you, but I'm not really interested in knowing everything about you. Are you with me? You've gotten real quiet on me. Turn to your neighbor and just shake him a little bit and say, are you still awake? Just want to make sure. Hosea 4:6 says what? My people are destroyed for lack of. Notice it does not say, my people are destroyed for lack of relationship. It doesn't say, my people are destroyed for lack of experience. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now listen, knowledge about God does not guarantee a relationship with God. Are you with me? So we're not knocking relationship and saying it's not important. But I am saying knowledge that can make, listen real close, knowledge that can cause the relationship to grow deeper and more mature is everything. Amen? So, if we truly want to have a dynamic relationship, a mature relationship with God, then let's have a desire and cultivate the desire to know everything about God that we can. The first thing that's involved in a relationship, this may sound elementary, but it's the desire to know the name of the person we're interested in. Come on, when you were younger and you were someplace and you didn't know that person that kind of caught your eye, what's the first thing that you wanted to know? Can somebody tell me who that is? What is their name? I was telling Dorette last night that it's been fun for me. I've never met another female anywhere on the face of the earth. Never ever come across another female on the face of the earth that has her name. None. She's typed in on Facebook, and I guess she's found that name before, but I haven't. I haven't typed it on Facebook, and I'm not going to, because who cares? She's the only one. Now, Lynn is not an uncommon name, but maybe a little bit more uncommon for a man. I mean, after all, we've had people come to our church just to see the woman pastor. We got that in a membership class once. We go around in membership class, and what brought you to Amazing Grace Fellowship? And one of the responses was, we were just out of curiosity, we wanted to see a female pastor. And I'm like, where did you get the idea of female pastor? And they go, well, look at the name on the outside. It says Lynn Shaw. It's like, I'm Lynn. Thank you. But my name isn't that most common, but I would bet that when Dorette found out my name, all of a sudden, what may seem like, let me just say, a normal-ish type name, probably came a little more special to her. Right? Why? Because she had a desire to develop a relationship with that person who carried that name. Okay? So the name of God. There's a lot of gods. There's a lot of things that people have put holy in front of. Okay, we'll stop. We're going to talk about the names of God next week. Amen? All right, let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Shaw of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.